I'd like to do right now is deliver a message, a very important message as far as I'm concerned. It's going to focus in on one of the Pauline passages. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Listen very carefully, if you will. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Now, before I get to the heart of this message, it's going to be based on this, but I actually have a poem. I have another poem. It won't take very long, probably about 2.5 minutes. So listen to this. It's all Bible-based, and hopefully it proves to be a real blessing to all the listeners. Once a child of the devil, but now a new creation in Christ, purchased with the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God sacrificed, previously dead, lost, and blindly traveling the road to hell. Then I found the gospel truth, and humbly to my knees I fell. From death to life and from darkness to light, it all happened so fast. No longer bound by my sins, set free by Jesus, and what a contrast. My purpose to live now is to impact souls, the most important task of all, pointing others to the precious Lord Jesus and the heed his ominous call. Imagine a paradise available for all who follow the King to the end. Being faithful to God till death, your eternity does surely depend. Absolutely no sin or person is worth being thrown into the fiery lake. So do the will of God because your very soul and others are at stake. The price paid to redeem me was infinitely greater than I could ever know. My sins were like scarlet and crimson red, but I was washed white as snow. No valuable Leonardo da Vinci painting ever cost as much as me. To become God's possession, it took Jesus' blood as he hung on the tree. God views me now as his treasured possession, and I'm also Jesus' holy bride. It's worth any price to have eternal life, though your family may divide. Overcomers will eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, and people who are dead in their sins will persecute you and find you odd. I found rest for my soul and peace with God when I repented. That was the best move I ever made, one I never lamented. To escape hell and see God, you must die spiritually pure in heart. For one day, maybe sooner than you think, you too will surely depart. Get ready now and don't ever take one single chance with your soul. Jesus said, keep seeking first the kingdom of God, and that's to be your top goal. So endure hardship, walk in faith and holy love with eternity in mind. Remain alert and guarded and try your best to save the dead, lost, and spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So the question comes up, well, what's the old and what is the new? Well, we know it can't be the physical and the natural because when we look in a mirror, we look exactly the same. We have the same family in the natural. We live in the same town, drive the same kind of car, and perhaps go to the same job. So that's not new. Something else changed, and obviously, if you've been in the Bible, it's a spiritual change. One of the major differences between the old life and the new life is our identity, our personal identity before Almighty God. All because of this new creation. Our spiritual family has changed. Our spiritual father has changed. Believe it or not, as shocking as it might be, regardless how religious you were, before you became a Bible-defined Christian, your spiritual father was the devil. That is hard for people to believe, but that is exactly what reality is. That's what the Bible says. The devil was your spiritual father, and you were under his control and in his trap, doing his will. And all of a sudden, in a moment's time, you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life, all because of the one who is eternal life, namely Jesus. When you repented and put a faith in the precious Lord Jesus to serve and follow him, all of a sudden, you got born again and you became a new creation in Christ. Hence, Jesus is always the spiritual focus throughout the New Testament, all the time, by everyone, including the Heavenly Father. And even the Holy Spirit, Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. So I remember years ago, I don't know how many years ago, perhaps 35 or 40 years ago, I was sitting down getting ready to eat my supper, and I wanted to read the Bible while I was reading, while I was eating, and I started to read in the Gospel of John chapter 17 while I'm eating my supper. And all of a sudden, God opened my eyes up to a really important verse. It's a verse that helps us to know what the true plan of salvation is and what our focus should be. Jesus is praying in John 17, and this is what he said. Listen to this, folks. He said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So that is very significant, especially if you're dealing with false religion, which I've always dealt with my whole Christian life. It says here that people are going to believe on Jesus or put their faith in Jesus through their message. And the one in question, the subjects in question, are his disciples, his followers. The Christians will have a message that will point everyone to Jesus. And again, it comes back to him and who he is. He is our life if we have life. He is our hope if we have any hope at all. So again, it's a belief in Jesus. He's the focus. It's not a denomination. It's not a group. It's not Mary. It's not Saturday Sabbath keeping, not water baptism. The focus is Jesus. Now, let's regress. If you know the Lord Jesus now, let's go back before you knew him. Let's go back at that point in time in the past when you were yet a child of the devil and you were on the road to hell. This is what the Bible says about you. And this is a blanket statement. This is how God saw you at that point. There's no partiality at all with God. It's the same way for every single one of us before we become a new creation, before we get saved, before we get born again. This is it. This is what you were like. I know what you were like. I'm going to tell you what you used to be like, your past life. Here it is. You were in darkness. You were under the power of Satan, separated from Christ, without hope, without God in the world. A wicked person, an unrighteous person, an ungodly person, a child of the devil, foolish, disobedient, deceived. Your spiritual eyes were closed. You were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating other people. You were without peace with God. You were spiritually harassed and helpless, spiritually powerless. You had many woes. You were in the trap of the devil, ensnared by the cords of sin. Your mind was blinded by the gospel. The wrath of God abided on you. You were under the dominion of darkness, under the control of the evil one, alienated from God, spiritually dead, impure, lustful. You had evil desires, self-seeking. You rejected the truth, followed evil, lived an empty way of life. You conformed to evil desires. You were actually, even though you might not realize it, you were against Christ. You were a rejecter of Christ, though you might have been highly religious. You were a slave to sin, and again, an enemy of God. That's a statement about everyone, including what I was like before I became a Christian. What a shock. What a shock to get into the Bible and to realize it says the old is gone. Well, all this is now gone. That old identity is gone. There's a new identity before Almighty God that I'm going to touch on. And that's really all I'm going to be able to do because there's so many truths in the New Testament dealing with it. But nonetheless, I think this is really going to bless you. But listen to this. It says in Romans 5, 6, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So we were without spiritual power. Romans 7, verse 5, when you were controlled by the sinful nature, The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in your body so that we bore fruit for death. And Titus 3:3 states, we were all enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Elsewhere it says, we were a slave to sin and we were addicted to sin in one way or another. Even though you might have been highly religious and you thought you were holy, but you weren't based on Scripture. Well, that is what changed, because as a new creation in Christ, you're no longer powerless. You're no longer under the control of the sinful nature or the flesh. And you certainly are no longer enslaved by sin. Jesus said this, John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus taught we pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. Somebody said, and I have heard this more than one time over the years as I've been evangelizing, they said, well, notice what it says here. It says we're to be believing the Father who sent Jesus. Well, I say, yes, you're absolutely right. That's what Jesus taught. And to do that is to put your faith in Jesus, because the Father pointed us to Jesus. You might say, well, when did he do that? Number one, when Jesus was water baptized. Number two, at the Mount of Transfiguration. But there's other times. But the point just comes right back around to this. Jesus taught in that reference, John chapter 5, verse 24, we cross over from spiritual death to spiritual life. But believe it or not, and here is a very important truth that a lot of people don't know about and have never noticed, never heard before. Jesus also taught you can pass from life to death. You can go either way, from death to life or life to death. Luke 15:24, talking about the returned backslider, the prodigal who repented, came back to the Father to serve the Father. For this son of mine was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. So it says here very clearly, he's alive again. That means he had life. And then according to this verse, after he had that initial life, he became both dead and lost. And according to the context of Luke 15:24, he repented, he turned away from all that. And he came back to the Father, and he became alive again. So you can go either way, from death to life or from life to death. This verse is one of the verses, there are so many, that refute once saved, always saved. Because it says alive again. He became saved again. So Jesus taught you can pass from death to life or from life to death. So backsliders are no longer saved. There are no such thing, no such species as a Christian adulterer, a Christian drunk, etc. Not even one, not one exists anywhere. But the Apostle Paul, who taught so much about the new creation, and I'm going to share a second passage later on in this message, the Apostle Paul taught very similar to the point I just brought up that Jesus brought out. And that is Romans 8, verse 13. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He's telling the whole church at Rome. He said, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It's talking about spiritual death or a continuation in their life with God, their life in Christ. And it comes back to one thing. What are they going to do with the flesh or the sinful nature? There's a battle raging, and that thing must be crucified. It must be kept dead. It must be subdued. It must be done away with. So his emphasis in Romans 8:13 is the flesh. The flesh has to go down. Now, I mentioned that the Apostle Paul taught this issue about the new creation in the past, not only in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, but also to all the churches in the region of Galatia, because the book of Galatians was written to a whole group of churches. Galatians 6:15 says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And of course, he brought up circumcision or uncircumcision because it was a raging controversy at that time. But he's focusing in on what is really important. What is really important is a new creation in Christ. And again, it comes right back to Jesus himself. But the Apostle Paul stated in Galatians 6, 8, and 9. Now listen to this. Listen to what Paul wrote to the same church, the same ones that he was just teaching about the new creation. He said in chapter 6, same chapter, verses 8 and 9, the one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is a definite, clear salvation passage because it says eternal life. We will reap eternal life if we continue to sow to please the Spirit of God and we don't give up. Now, grab hold of this point about the new creation in Christ. My question to you comes back to this. Listen to this. So where does God dwell among us, or how does God dwell among us? Two times in the New Testament, Acts 7, verse 48, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. That's what Stephen said. Then in Acts 17, 24, the Apostle Paul stated this, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. All right, so if God doesn't dwell in a man-made tabernacle, any kind of temple made by men, so where does he dwell? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us very, very clearly, and I think some of you out there already know, I definitely hope you do at least, and that is, believe it or not, Almighty God, I'm talking the infinite God of this universe, actually dwells within our physical body. Imagine that. Almighty God dwells in your physical body if you are a real Christian. 2 Corinthians 6, 16, it says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Talking about Christians. Christians are the temple of the living God. Imagine that. That's the new creation in Christ. But the most common passage, at least from what I've heard over the decades, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul wrote this on the same subject. He said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So that's very significant. And that answers a lot of questions. You might wonder, well, wait a minute. I remember so many years ago or so many months ago when I repented and I committed to follow the Lord Jesus unashamedly in this wicked world, to serve God and to pick up my cross and to follow Jesus. All of a sudden now I got holy desires and holy interest. Well, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God dwells in you and the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. So that's why those desires and interests you now have are holy. That's holy as defined by the Bible, as defined by the New Testament. It's what the Bible says about that that is so significant. But here is another knockout blow verse to remember. This is 1 Corinthians 3:17. So important in a day like this. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So Paul is talking about here, giving them a warning. He just said they're the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in them. But then he states they can defile the temple of God. And we know, as we continue to read through 1 Corinthians and elsewhere in the New Testament, that happens through sin. Sin can defile a Christian. And it says here, the warning is that if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy you. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't come back to salvation again, because you can. Repeatedly, we're shown in the New Testament that you can come back to salvation again if you backslide. But the point comes right back around to that an unbeliever is certainly not a temple of God, but a believer is. But that believer can regress, he can backslide, and sin can bring him down. From time to time, I've heard in the news where people have said they've made claims that they've found the Ark of the Covenant. That's mentioned repeatedly in the Old Testament. Well, maybe, maybe not, but it really doesn't have any kind of significance as it did one time in the past. And the reason it doesn't is because right now the Christian's physical body is the focus. We are the temple of God. Back in the Old Testament times, God would meet with Moses in Exodus right above the Ark of the Covenant between the wings of the cherubim, one to the right and one to the left of the Ark of the Covenant. But that's no longer the case. It's not like that anymore. Altogether different. Everything is gone spiritually. Everything is new spiritually for those of us that turn to Jesus. Now, for a moment, let's focus in on Mary Magdalene. If you know anything about Mary Magdalene, you probably realize that at one point in time in her earlier days, and we don't know much about her life before coming to Jesus, except that she had seven demons in her physical body. But folks, she came to Jesus, and the Bible says, according to what I just shared, her same physical body became the temple of God. Now imagine that. Now imagine if you were Mary Magdalene. You have seven demons in you. Something happens. Critically important, you find the Lord Jesus, the precious Lord Jesus, and boom, all of a sudden now, that's different. All of a sudden now, you got God, the holy, holy, holy God, in your physical body. And that is what the Bible says. And it's been like that for all of us, every single one of us. Now imagine the radical change that must have occurred in her life. And would you not agree that everybody that knew Mary Magdalene, both before and after coming to the Lord Jesus, would have to say, there's certainly been a radical change in that woman. Amen. A radical change is exactly what the Bible teaches. These people that say, well, I got saved, but I'm still nipping on the booze. I'm still popping the pills. I'm still fornicating. I'm still stealing and lying. I live like the devil. I'm out in the world. Folks, there's something wrong with that. That's not the message of the Bible. You got to repent. You got to turn from that. But the new creation, according to the Bible, as shown in the Bible, is when a person passes from death to life, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And God's love is shed abroad in his or her heart. And they found rest for their soul. And there's actually more than that, even though that's so wonderful. That should make us all shouting happy if we're real Christians following Jesus right now. A very important verse, Acts 11:23. Word got back to the mother church of Jerusalem what happened at Antioch. So what they did, they sent Barnabas over there, And it says in Acts 11:23 this, when he, that's Barnabas, arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He saw something. It was observable evidence of the grace of God. Now, getting back to what is the grace of God? The grace of God will change you. The grace of God does not allow for immorality and wickedness. That's the counterfeit grace that Jude said in Jude 3 and 4 that Christians are commanded to contend or fight against. But he saw the evidence of the grace of God in the lives of those at Antioch. And that's how it is today. So we can tell if another person has been saved or not, which is exactly what the Bible says elsewhere. The Apostle John wrote, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So it says here, based on those checkpoints, we can know a child of God from the child of the devil. But there's another important point here, and that important point is this. Not everybody's a child of God. Some people make the horrible mistake, spiritually, biblically, by thinking we are all children of God. Not true. We are not all children of God. You don't become a child of God until you get born again and become a new creation in Christ, if you ever do. Some religious people, most religious people don't. They don't ever become a child of God, even though they might claim to be a child of God. But when a person does become a child of God, there's a definite, massive change. Just the point that God dwells in their physical body is so big, it's so magnificent, so amazing, such a mind blow, that should be enough to prove there has to be a radical, massive, major, important change, vital change in a person's life. Listen to this. This is Romans 6, verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now, Paul's writing here, he's talking to the church of Rome, telling them in the past, when they were, that's past tense, what were they? Slaves to sin. Verse 22, that's Romans 6, 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So they were slaves to sin, but they were set free from sin, and now they're a slave to God. Obviously, a radical, massive, major change. But that's not all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It goes on, verse 3, all of us used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. It says all of us. No exception, only Jesus was the one exception. Only he was sinless. And here's another clear verse to prove that Mary was not sinless. Even though the Roman Catholic Church claims Mary is sinless and was sinless, not true. All of us lived among them, it says here. Paul wrote that. And then Peter said this. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 9, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So notice again the massive, important, vital change that occurs. And it changed. That change occurred because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Then, Titus 3:7, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Over and over and over and over again, there's a radical, all-important, vital, spiritual change that occurs at the point of repentance. Once we were blind, but now we see. Once we were dead and lost, bound by sin, traveling the broad road to hell, but now we are saved, free from our sin addictions, and traveling the hard, lonely road to paradise. And all because of the precious Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, listen to this. Getting back to what I stated earlier about the evidence of saving grace. One of the important points about the evidence of saving grace, now that you got the Holy Spirit within your body, you are ashamed of your past life of sin. Romans 6:21. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. So see if you can identify with these different points of the evidence of saving grace. Can you identify with that? If you profess to be a Christian, are you ashamed of your past life of sin? The second point is this. Your attitude towards Scripture, that is the Bible, the Holy Bible, God's written word, it has changed. Now, some people that are lost are religious, and they still respect the Word of God. They know it's the Word of God, but there's a definite, vital, important difference that occurs when you do become a Christian. God's Word will be treasured. It will be loved, unlike it was before, that's for sure. And you'll have a hunger for that Word. Job said this, and he was the most godly man on the planet in his day. Job 23, verse 12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. That's how you should be. That's a very good sign for you. If you treasure Scripture, you treasure the written Word of God like this. Do you, friends? Do you read the Bible? Do you get in the Scriptures? Remember what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need to get into the Bible yourself. You need to read it and draw near to God. Change based on what you read. But there's more. Here's another point of the evidence of the saving grace. Can you identify with this one? Jesus clearly said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15, verse 20. Now, some people, they get nervous, and they say, well, wait a minute. I haven't been flogged. I haven't been locked in jail. I haven't had death threats. Nothing like that has happened to me. Folks, you need to understand that there is very subtle persecution and hatred, even secret, and I'll get to that in a moment. But first, I want to give you the reference. Jesus said, Luke 6, 22 and 23, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Notice I said, hated, excluded, insulted, and your name is rejected as evil. That spells H-E-I-R. If you have an inheritance as a righteous person, you are an heir, and that's how you can remember this. Luke 6, 22 and 23. Now, getting back to secret persecution, it's so common, especially on the workplace. Remember what happened to the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. What happened to the prophet Daniel in that chapter? Well, those that he was working around subtly hated him, and they secretly wanted to remove him from his position. And that's what landed Daniel in the lion's den. Of course, God delivered him. But nonetheless, that was a persecution. Oftentimes, it's like that. It will be subtle in our day. It's not always people flogging to you. Not always somebody trying to kill you. Maybe it might happen. It doesn't happen too often in the U.S. at this moment, but that doesn't mean it won't start at any time. Furthermore, another evidence of saving grace, if you know the new creation, you are going to be bothered by other people's sinful behavior. So are you? Are you bothered by what you see and hear? Not that you're seeking it out, but it just so happens you're around these wicked people. Consider what Lot faced. Lot lived at this time, 2 Peter 2:7 and 8, in Sodom, and it says, he was tormented in his righteous soul by lawless deeds he saw and he heard. That's a very good sign for you if you're bothered by wickedness that you observe. It's grieving, it's hurtful in one way, but that's an evidence of the saving grace of God, and that's the Holy Spirit within you. Another point is, you have separated yourself from the world. 1 Peter 4:4. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. So the ones that are getting abuse heaped on them, they came out from the world. They're different, and as a consequence, they're not being understood. And sad to say, they get persecuted in this way. But they came out from among them the same thing. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Very important. Very, very important. James chapter 2. Here's another evidence of saving grace. Can you identify with this one? There are obedience and good works in general. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can such faith save him? The implied answer is absolutely not. It cannot save him. Another point of the evidence of saving grace is doctrinal. Galatians 1:8 and 9 says that if anybody preach a different gospel, what it is, according to this, he will be anathema, or he is accursed, just for preaching a wrong plan of salvation. Imagine that. That's how important it is to know what the true plan of salvation is and avoid all false gospels. So the true plan of salvation centers right around Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And then verse 2 says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firm to the word I preach, otherwise you believed in vain, which is a conditional security for the believer. Very, very important. Now, I don't care what kind of trial and misery and problem you're suffering. You got cause to rejoice. You got much cause to rejoice if you're a Christian, and that is because you bear that name. Peter said, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. 1 Peter 4:16. So remember that. Regardless of what happens, you got cause to rejoice. But here, I want you to grab hold of this. Make sure you get this right. In the King James, a lot of people misunderstand this verse based on the word peculiar people in the King James Version. And they wrongly think that means strange or weird, but in reality, it means that we are God's possession. That is, we belong to God. But not only do we belong to God, but we have been an expensive, very, very expensive purchase to belong to God. Recently, I wanted to do some research for this message. I got on the internet and I wanted to find out what was the most expensive painting that was ever sold to anyone. And from what I was able to find, $450 million was paid out for one painting of Leonardo da Vinci. Imagine that. $450 million. Now let's consider this. If that $450 million paid for that one painting, if that was one drop of water, and you started to put those one drops of water in all the oceans, and the seas and the lakes, and every drop again is 450 million. Be assured that what Jesus paid to get you, for you to be his possession, far exceeds the contents of all those drops of water in the oceans, the seas, and the lakes throughout the world. Understand that, folks. You are an expensive purchase. You belong to Almighty God. You are the temple of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But there's more. Malachi 3:16 through 18. Listen to this. Here's an Old Testament passage you should circle and remember. It says this, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day I make up my treasure possession." Here it says, we are a treasured possession. His jewel. Grab hold of that, folks. We are his jewel, his treasured possession, an expensive purchase. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus struck down Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the Christians? He said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Why do you persecute me?" He did not say, "Why do you persecute my servants, my disciples, my followers?" But he said, "Why do you persecute me?" You remember when Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 25, and he said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did to one of the least of these my brothers of mine, you did for me." It goes both ways. What you did or you did not do, you did for Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's how God sees the Christian. The Christian is the temple of God. We are his representative. We belong to him. We are his treasured possession, an expensive purchase. But listen to this. Do you know, if you're a Christian, are you aware of the truth that you are a child of the King of the universe? Now, I mentioned before a child of God, and perhaps you could put two and two together and come up with that conclusion. But here's a definite, clear scripture. It's Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did to me." So the king is saying that. So we are a child of the king. That's how he views us. That's how you should view yourself. You are a child of the king. So now you know, you're a child of the king. You're a treasured possession of God. You're Jesus' bride. Paradise has been prepared for you. And there's all kind of other unknown blessings that are not really revealed at this point. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." So there's more that we don't even know about. But you can be assured it's exciting, it's thrilling, it's incredibly great. But folks, if you're not happy already, this definitely should make you happy. Now, one of the exceptions in the Bible we see in the prodigal teaching, one time we see where the father is running, and we see the father kissing the returned backslider. But in Zephaniah 3:17, the Bible says this, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." So we actually see here, Zephaniah 3:17, that God sings. Now, if you're reading the book of Revelation, there's no hint of that. You see where singing certainly takes place, but it's not God singing. But here it is. But what is God singing about? It says, "He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So he's singing and rejoicing over his possession, over his children, his treasured possession, his expensive purchase that dwarfs anything that has ever been paid for a Leonardo da Vinci painting. We are the body of Christ now. Imagine that. We are his representative in this dark world. We are his official representation here and now. So folks, you have been given a commission. You have been given a command. You have been told this life now is not your own. You have turned from that. You are to serve God and what God wants from you. And I can make a blanket statement. What Almighty God wants from you is to spread his word. So many wonderful, important, vital things happen when you spread his word to others. You got to get the word out because a person is born again through the word of God. But that's not all. The saints, the believers, the Christians, they need the word of God. They need fed. They need taught. They need encouraged. They need warned. And that, too, comes from the word. One thing I can guarantee, God wants you, if you're a Christian, to spread his word that is based on the scripture. But you better be careful that what you're spreading lines up with the word of God, because the teacher's judgment will be more strict. James chapter 3, verse 1. But you're still commanded to spread it, and it's vital. And remember this, as dark, as bleak, as horrible the situation was for you before you came to Jesus, it's still like that for multitudes. Multitudes of people are still in their darkness, still on the road to hell, and they need truth. A lot of these people think they already have the truth. They think they are already saved, but they're not. They're not already saved based on scripture. If you're saved based on the word of God, you are freed from your sin addictions. There are no sin-addicted Christians. None. And not only that, after you get delivered by the blood of Jesus, you can backslide and get addicted again. And that's why we're told to live holy. And remember, if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy you. So we are to resist the devil. And we can resist him. Once we were powerless, that's not the case anymore. You can live holy. You can do the will of God. You can crucify the flesh. You can walk in the spirit. You can bring forth much fruit. Now, this is a very important point. I want you to grab hold of this. While it's true that Almighty God purchased us, and we are a very expensive purchase, and he's doing everything he can to keep us in, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within our mortal body, the same truth of the Bible says that God himself will vomit us out of his body if you're lukewarm, and the Heavenly Father will cut you off from Christ if you're fruitless. And if you don't believe that, read Revelation 3 around verses 16 and 17 and John chapter 15. That's what the Bible says. That's why it's important not to just read one or two verses here and there. You got to read it all. You got to study it, and you need to do it yourself, because some people will never, never, never hear vital, important spiritual truths for them unless they read it for themselves. And that was the case with me. Just like a lot of you out there, I didn't know until I started reading the Bible myself. Now listen to this. I made this point in passing before. Listen, listen, listen. When you stop and think about Almighty God who prepared the entire universe, what a mind blow. But here's another indication of what paradise is like. What if I told you that Almighty God, the same God that created the whole universe, all these galaxies, all these stars, all these planets, who created all that, that same God prepared the kingdom of God for you. And to prepare the kingdom of God is to prepare paradise, because that really is the kingdom of God, New Jerusalem. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 25, 34. I read it before. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So that shows how vast, how perfect paradise is for the believer. Folks, you got to get in. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that same kingdom has been prepared for those that love God. And if you love God, you obey God. You obey him. But the focus here in these two scriptures I gave is what has been prepared. Now, there's something else that has been prepared. Jesus said this, Matthew 25, 41. He said, eternal fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So even that is a prepared place. But obviously, the one that should make us shouting happy is what God has been preparing and has already prepared for those that love him, his children, those that have Jesus and that are following him. And this is all grace. We're saved by grace. We're saved by mercy. The grace of God does not allow for immorality. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives now in this present age. That's grace. That's what true saving grace is. The evidence of grace that Barnabas saw, Acts 11:23, goes right back around to that. Because why? The Holy Spirit gets in our body. And the Holy Spirit will produce the power to live holy. Holy interests, holy ambitions, including, again, getting back to what I stated earlier, and that is spreading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures to be written. And I can guarantee that same Holy Spirit resident within you, if you're a real Christian, wants you to spread that same message, because it's vital for people to hear it, to receive it, and change, to be saved from damnation. But the believers also need to hear it. They need to find out who they are. And it says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Obviously so. If our body's a temple of God, obviously the greater one is in us. And folks, remember this. If you're a Christian, when you walk into the room, God just walked into that room because you walked in there, and you are the temple of God. That's exactly what happens when I walk in a room. Now, I might walk in a grocery store, and I don't know if there's another person saved in that whole grocery store or not, but I know I'm saved. And when I walk in that place, because God is in my body, all of a sudden, Almighty God, the Holy God, the creator of this universe, just entered that building because God is in me. But that's exactly how it is with you. Oh, folks, once we were powerless, but that's not the case anymore. We now got power. We're a new creation in Christ. We're something that never existed before. A radical change occurred. You got a purpose to live. The most important purpose to live. Oh, folks, you're on the road to paradise. And you have learned the secret how to avoid eternal damnation. And there's only one way. Jesus. He's the only way to avoid it. And thank God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that his arms are outstretched. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is what Jesus says. Go to him directly, and he'll take you in. If you're repentant, if you're humble, he'll take you in, and he'll exalt you with salvation, and you can have a real, true purpose to live. And folks, I'm closing with this. Make your life count for God. It could end at any time. Make your life count. count for God.